I'm going to take my mask off. Sorry about that. I'm speaking with my mask. It is good to be here. Most of you know I lived on the mountain for about 17 years, and we raised our kids up here. In fact, our son Jonah and his wife Courtney are here. They're in that big gray van back there, and so it's good to be back up here. Jonah and Courtney is actually going to live here for the next 5-6 months. And good to be with you. We left 18 years ago and went down to Tijuana, Mexico, and that's where we live, and that's where we minister. And we're going to give you just a three-minute update. Mexico Caravan Ministries is still a mobilization ministry. We try to bring people in from all over Canada and the U.S. and give them a cross-cultural missions experience. Unfortunately, since March 18th, we sent all our interns home and all our groups have canceled, and we've chosen not to have groups down until October. So you can be praying for us right now. Our goal is to see groups come back in October and our interns come back at the end of September. My wife and I were talking, most of you know Maggie, and we were talking that it's been, we've been in ministry almost 39 years. And been a youth pastor for multiple years, 13, 14 years. Then I worked at a camp, and then I did short-term mission projects all over the world and taking people there. It's the first summer that we don't have people around us. And that's been very difficult, very different, especially for an extrovert like me. And if you're an introvert, it's sort of a utopia thing for you. But for us extroverts, it's sort of weird and hard. And so I just want to give you an update. Mexico Caravan Ministries is still going, but we just don't have groups. So we're still staying in Tijuana and working in Tijuana and trying to minister there and keep our dorm staying so it doesn't fall down and people don't come in and rob things and take stuff. But so we're living there full-time still, so be praying for us. We left Tijuana this morning at 5:30 and made it up in time to go to two garage sales and Jensen's. So it's life is good. So anyway, I want to get in the Word together, and I want to pray with you and just have you pray, continue to pray for Mexico Caravan Ministries, and God is blessing us and supporting us through all of this. If we don't have groups into our dorm, we don't have money coming in. And so God has just showed up in a big way and supplying all our needs, and it's a great thing. So pray with me, and let's look in His Word together. Father, thank You that You love us. Thank You that You care about us. Thank You for Your Word. Teach us, show us, be here. I love being outside here and having people in their cars and people going by and hopefully being a light to the community, and talk to us, speak to us, and use Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. I was listening to a sermon this morning, and he says, the best of men are still at best men. So understand, as I teach this morning, I would not say I'm the best of men, but I'm still the best I am is a man. And we want to see God work, not just a man, not just because I can speak or because I can share stories, but because God's Holy Spirit working through me and speaking to you. And that's hopefully what you hear this morning. And I would challenge you to turn to Acts chapter 20. We're going to start looking at verse 17 in a moment. If you can turn there, Acts chapter 20, and we're going to start in verse 17. And we're just going to look at seven verses this morning and hopefully give you the five Baptist points or 5 points of a good sermon. And that's what they say. If you give less than five, then you're not very spiritual. That's not true, by the way. But that's where we're going to be. My title, I think you have an outline in your bulletin this morning. And it says, when all has been said, Paul's final words. When all has been said. You know, and I've really been thinking about final words, especially this weekend as leading up to this message. And this weekend is an interesting thing for me, is that 13 years ago yesterday, on July 4th, my dad passed away. And knowing my dad, and if you knew my dad, he would go out with a bang. That's just how my dad is. And so he decided to die. Well, God decided to take him home on July 4th, 13 years ago. So I've been thinking about final words. And I wanted to share a few stories. One is, it was about 46 years ago, or 45 years ago, I was in high school. Okay, and I was a Christian my last year and a half of high school, and making a pretty big inroad into my non-saved friends, guys I used to party with and smoke pot with and do stuff with. And one of the guys was Jose Ortiz, and he had gotten leukemia in our freshman year in high school. And he had battled it and went into remission, went back out of that all the way through. And so my senior year, graduated. 2 days after I graduated, I was heading off to Warrensburg, Missouri, to where my brother-in-law was a pastor, and I was going to work at a camp and work on some farms and hang out. And a friend of mine that I used to party a lot with, Gary Harder, called me, and Gary goes, "Eddie, can you go see Jose? Leukemia is back, and he's not doing well." I said, "Yes." And he said, and a non-Christian guy said this, said, "Eddie, I've watched your life for the last year and a half. You have something Jose needs." I said, "I'll get there. I'll be there." But you know what? Just the craziness of getting on the plane and leaving, I never did. And so I got back to Warrensburg, Missouri, and there just really felt convicted. And that, man, I missed it. So I made a commitment before the Lord. Soon as I land back in San Diego, I would go straight to Jose's house. So I did. I landed. I got home. We didn't have cell phones back then. Do you guys remember those days? No cell phones? Praise the Lord for those days. But anyway, got back, and I called my friend on landline. Remember landlines? They go around, the phones. Anyway, I called him and said, "Hey, I'm heading over to Jose's house right now." And I will never, never forget these words. Gary goes, "It's too late. Jose died 3 days ago." 3 days ago. It hit me hard. Final words hit me hard. Then another time, I was in college, and I had two close friends. One was a real close friend, Frank Grubbs, and I still hang out with Frank, see him. He comes down to our ministry. And we had a friend named Bruce Nyrup. And it was during the summer. Frank's been gone most of the summer. It was the end of August. And Frank got back from a short-term mission project in around the world. He came back, and him and Bruce were heading surfing. And they were down in La Jolla getting ready to put their wetsuits on and head out to the surf. And Frank goes, "Bruce, how's your relationship with God right now?" And Bruce looked at Frank and said, "Frank, if I was to die today, it would be good. I'd be okay to go home to be with Jesus. My relationship with him is just right on." As they reached down and started pulling up their wetsuits to put them on and go out into the cold water, it was early in the morning, Bruce kneeled down and he fell to the ground. He had a brain aneurysm, and 2 hours later, he was gone. Final words. "Man, if I died today, I'd be okay with that." Another one was my dad. He was about 80 years old, and he fell. In fact, my son Jonah was living with him then. He fell, broke his hip, and got put in the hospital. I was really concerned about my dad's health, but more I was concerned about his spiritual well-being. So I sat next to his bed and I said, "Dad, I'm going to again just talk to you about Jesus Christ." And I've done it a few times. And I started to share, and then my dad interrupted me. And if you knew my dad, that was classic. He interrupted me and said, "You don't think I'm a Christian, do you?" And I said, "No, I've never seen anything that would show that you're a Christian." Hard to say that to your dad, especially at 80 years old. He said, "Well, let me tell you why I think I'm a Christian." He goes, "When I was 15, my mom was dying, and I went to a church so they could pray for her so she wouldn't die. And that night," and he actually knew Mary, Sister Mary and Sister Elizabeth, those are two ladies, the pastor that day gave a gospel message, and I went forward and I asked Jesus into my life. Okay, my dad's 80 at that point. I'm in my 50s, or close to 50, and I'm going, I never heard this story. but he never really lived it out. And he said, that's why I think I'm a Christian, because I asked Jesus Christ into my life. And we talked a little bit more about that, didn't see a lot of stuff. My dad lived about another year and a half. He fell again and spent the night on the floor, got pneumonia, and took him to the hospital. And the nurse came in on a Sunday. I was there, and she said, your dad's not going to make it. He's not going to live. If you're going to talk to him about anything important, talk to him right now. So I looked at my dad, and I said, Dad, do you remember the story you told me when we were 15? And he nodded yes. And on that day, you asked Jesus into your life. Do you believe that Jesus can still save you today? And the last thing, it wasn't final word, it was final nod. He nodded yes. Yes. And he died 2 days later on 4th of July, 13 years ago. Final words are important. Today we're going to look at final words of Paul. He's bringing the Ephesus elders together and he's giving them some words. He wants to encourage them and he wants to tell them about his life and how he lived. And we're going to look at five ways or five things how Paul lived. And he said this. I'm going to read it all the way through and then I'm going to go verses a little bit at a time. So Acts 20, verse 17, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly from house to house. I have declared to you, both Jews and Greeks, that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, he says, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, and not knowing what will happen to me there, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, Paul says, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task of the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Amen? You can say amen. I can hear you in your cars. There you go. Or honk. Honk means amen. So let me give you 5 points. First of all, Paul says these things. Final words. You guys, I want to make sure that I never hear the words, it's too late again. That really sticks with me. I don't want to someone say, it's too late to talk to that person. It's too late to love on that person. And I want to be able to say, you know what? If I die today, here, July 5th, 2020, man, I'm okay with that. I'm home with the Lord. And I want to be able to know that I have shared the gospel with people and they nodded at me and they said, yes, I still believe that. And so those things are important. Final words are important. The Apostle Paul says this, that I lived out loud. You, in that blank, you can write loud. That he lived out loud. And let me explain what I mean by that. He said, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day that I came into the province of Asia. This is key. I believe Paul is saying this. I lived out loud. I lived in front of you very real, very righteous, and with reliance on the Lord. And you can write that down somewhere on your paper. Paul said, I lived out loud. You could see how I lived and what I did, because I lived very real in front of you. And I lived righteously in front of you, and I did it with reliance upon the Lord. And he says, and I did it wholeheartedly, my whole being, he says. The whole time I was with you, wholeheartedly I lived unto you. Colossians 3:22-23, Apostle Paul says this, bondservants, obey in everything those who are earthly masters, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it heartily as for the Lord and not for me, he says. He says, listen, I lived wholeheartedly out loud in front of you. It was real, it was righteous, and it was relying upon the Lord. And then he says, I live with my whole self for you. I gave it all. In Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. He says, you got all of me, Paul says. I lived out loud. It was real. It was righteous and it was relying upon the Lord. I did it wholeheartedly and I did it with my whole self. I gave my whole self to you. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to live that way. I want to live out loud. I want you to live out loud. I want it to be real to your neighbors, real to your family. I want it to be righteous, and I want it to show that you're relying upon the Lord, and I want you to do it wholeheartedly, not half-hearted, and the whole self, that people see you and see that you gave it all, and here I am. And that's what Apostle Paul. Mary Schlesinger was born in 1848, and she lived until 1915. She grew up in the slums of Aberdeen, Scotland. She had an alcoholic father, and there was little chance of her really changing her lot in life, it seemed. But she had a godly mother who prayed for her and showed her the way of the Lord. And every month, her mom read the missionary paper that would come in. And as she grew older, she went to school. She worked hard to support her mother and herself. But then she went to school. She got her degree and continued on. It was her heart's desire to hearing the missionary papers read from her mother that someday she would go to Africa. That was where she wanted to go. And at the age 27, Dr. David Livingston, who was in Africa in the Congo, who was ministering there as a missionary, died. And at the age 27, Mary Schlesinger says, I'm going to Africa to continue on what David Livingston did. She ended up in a place called Calabar, Africa. It was a place that most men would die. So here's a woman who showed up. She was convinced that she would go and live among people that other people haven't even reached out to. And she lived there with the Elfki people, if I'm saying it right, probably not, but just humor me, the Elfki people for over 15, almost close to 20 years. She lived in front of them. She lived out loud. She lived real and righteous and showed relied upon the Lord. She learned their language and she helped in a lot of ways. She helped change some of their ways of life. They used to kill twins. They used to beat the women, and they would die from husbands beating their women. And if they had twins, they would kill one of them and let one live. And there was a lot of different things that started to change, not because Mary, but because of the gospels that she brought. And that whole tribe came to know Jesus Christ. Here's a lady that lived out loud. It was real, it was righteous, and it was relying upon the Lord wholeheartedly, and she gave her whole self for almost 20 years. And she didn't go back to Scotland until the very end of her life. She gave it all. That's how we should live here in Twin Peaks, in Lake Arrowhead, Crestline, wherever you live. Man, we need to live out loud. I hope you are living that way. I want to live that way. Then Paul said this, the second of his final words to the elders at Ephesus. He said, not only did I live out loud, I lived serving. I lived serving. In verse 19, he says, I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. He said, I live with humility. I'm going to serve people, but I'm going to do it very humbly. There wasn't pride there for Paul. Proverbs 11:12 says this, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. 1 Peter 5:5 says this, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He said, I'm going to serve people in humility. That's what this world is looking for. Through all this craziness of COVID and the the protests and everything that's going on, man, they need to see humble people, not prideful people. And Paul said, I'm going to serve. I served you with humility, and I want to serve people with humility. My pride gets in this way sometime, and I need to push it down. And he said, I also serve, not only I served you with humility, but I serve you through trials, through rough things, through persecution. And you can read Paul's accounts of everything that took place to him. He was stoned. He was beaten 5 times, close to death. He was shipwrecked. He was robbed. So many things took place. He says, but I served you with humility and through trials. James 1:12 said, blessed who the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. 1 Peter 5:10 says this, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to this eternal glory will himself restore, confirm, and strengthen, and establish you. Man, we feel like we're going through the rough time, and I feel, actually, I was listening to a sermon yesterday. I got so convicted. Like, Eddie, you're a big wimp. Why are you complaining about the COVID stuff? It's not, again, please take this for what I'm saying. Compared to my brothers that are in China, they're being beaten because they're giving the gospel, or around in the Middle East because if you're a Christian, you're thrown in jail or you're killed. Man, Eddie, just, you're a big wimp because you complain because you don't get to hang out with people and go to your favorite restaurant. Suck it up. Basically, I don't know if I can say that word, but I did. Anyway, and so thank you. I hope that was an amen and not mad at me. The bottom line is, through trials, we need to keep going on it. Corrie Ten Boom says this, there is no pit. Do you remember Corrie Ten Boom? Thrown in a concentration camp back in World War II with her sister and her dad and her brother-in-law and her nephew. And her and her brother-in-law were the only, and nephew were the only one that survived. She said, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. If God sends you on stony paths, he provides strong shoes. Man, I want to be like that. I want to serve people with humility, and even when it's hard, even when I get persecuted, even when COVID's here, even when there's protests all over the United States, even when things are hard, even when my ministry doesn't get to function the way I would like it to. Man, that's how I want to serve people. How about you? Are you complaining? Are you bummed out? Man, we need to serve your neighbors here on the mountain, your family, and we need to do it with humility. And we need to do it through trials, through hard times. The next one, final words of Paul. He says, I lived to proclaim. He said, you know how that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly from house to house. I've declared both to the Jews and the Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He says this in Peter says this, but in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he said, listen, Paul says, I proclaimed for growth. I proclaim to see Christians grow in their faith. And so Peter says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. And then in Hebrews 6:1, therefore let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance that of the acts that lead to death, but that lead to the faith of God. He says, I'm proclaimed any chance I got to build people up in their faith in Jesus Christ for growth. And then he goes, I gave the gospel. The gospel. Matthew 20, 18 through 20, Jesus comes on the scene and says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Mark 16, 15 says, go preach the gospel to all creation. Luke 24, 45 through 47 says, listen, go preach the repentance of sin to all nations. And that word nations is teethne, where people groups all over the world, go preach the gospel. John 20, 21 says, as I have been sent from the Father, so I send you. Acts 1, 8 says, you will receive the Holy Spirit, and when it comes upon you, will you be my witnesses? And that word witness is the same word we use to martyrdom, get the word martyrdom from. I will lay my life down. You will be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and where? To the remotest parts of the world. Paul said, listen, I live to proclaim. I gave it the gospel, but I also gave growth. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to give the gospel. I just want to share a few books that I just read. I read called Absolute Obedience by Andrew Murray. It was written in the 1880s. Phenomenal book. Write it down. Read it. I just read a book by John Piper called Risk is Right. Great book. Write it down. I'd read it. It's really easy to read. And then just read Through Gates of Splendor. And if you haven't read that, it's really old, but it's a great book. The first time I read it was 36 years ago. I just reread it, and it convicted me and shared. It was about five guys: Ed McCauley, Peter Fleming, Roger Yoderman, Nate Saint, and Jim Elliott. They went down to Ecuador. That's where my son, my oldest son's a missionary right now. They went down there to bring the gospel there, and they live there. I actually got to preach a couple years ago. I got to preach in Jim Elliott's church in Shandia. It's a Quechuan church. Got to preach there. It was incredible. I just to stand there. In 1956, and I love it. You're bringing me water because I'm dying. and in 1956, Ed McCauley, Peter Fleming, Roger Yoderman, and I'm going to drink some water. Thanks, Lee. Papa Lee to me, by the way. Thank you. Thank you so much. These guys went down there and they felt that they needed to go to share the gospel with the Aucoa Indians. And in 1956, January, first week in January, they landed on Palm Beach. And you would know the story. It was in Life magazine back then. They were all murdered by the Aucoa Indians. A year and a half later, Jim Elliott's wife and Nate Saint's sister went back there and shared the gospel with the Aucoa Indians, and they became believers, and then they taught for growth. So Paul said, I live to proclaim for growth in the gospel. Hey, you guys, we need to be giving to our brothers and sisters in this church and other Christians growth. Tell them what God's teaching you. You know, usually we come on a Sunday and say, how's your week been? And we say, busy, and we give them a high five. I want to challenge you to ask your Christian brothers and sisters next week when you come to church and you talk with them 6 feet apart or whatever, and say, how's your week been? Instead of asking that, say, how's your time in the Lord? What has God taught you this week from God's word? I give you permission to do that. Say, tell me what God has taught you this week, and do that. And to your neighbors, man, give the gospel. You know, we can be nice, we can be caring, but if we don't tell them about Jesus Christ, they're headed to hell. And we got to give the gospel. That's what Apostle Paul said. I lived out loud, I lived serving, I lived to proclaim. And then he says, I live in the Spirit. I lived in the Spirit. Now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. Not knowing what will happen to me there, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. And you know what? I love Paul because he says, I know that. Let me tell you, if I went to one of your trucks or cars today and said, you know what? This week, if you go to San Bernardino, you're going to be arrested for your faith, and you're going to be beaten. Guess what? You probably won't go to San Bernardino this week. Hang up here, okay? But Paul knew that. The Spirit said this is what's going to happen, and he knew he needed to go back and face whatever was coming his way. He said, no matter where, I'm going to live in the Spirit. If it's in prison or not, that's where I'm going to go. Romans 8 says 13 says this, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you will put the deeds of the body, put to death the deeds of the body. You will live. Paul says, you know what? No matter where, I'm going to live in the Spirit. If it's here in Lake Arrowhead or it's in San Bernardino where something could happen, man, I'm going to go there. Paul said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. This is what the Spirit told me to do, even though it's going to be rough. And then he said, no matter what, he says, this. He says, submit yourselves to God. Well, actually, James says this. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And 1 John 4:4 says this. You are from God, little children, and you have overcome them, because greater he who is in you than he who is in the world. So Paul said, man, I lived in the Spirit no matter where, no matter what. I've had the privilege of traveling quite a bit in Latin America and South America. And one of the places I really enjoy going is Venezuela. Let me drink a little more water before I lose my voice. And I've got to meet a lot of people there. I got to fly with different missionary pilots. And one of the guys I got to fly with is a guy named Larry Dye. And I met Larry Dye's dad, Paul Dye. Paul Dye was first a pilot in Colombia. And then his son sort of got that. He wanted to be a missionary pilot too. And I've flown with his son. Haven't flown with Paul, but I've got to meet Paul and hang out with him, meet his wife and fly with her. And so when he was in Colombia in 1985, Paul was going to go on furlough. Most of you know what furlough is. He was going to come home to the States. And the thing that he was really excited about, he said, I read his book, he said he's really excited about coming back to the United States to eat ice cream. You don't get very good ice cream in Venezuela. And to be honest, you don't get very good ice cream in Tijuana. So I'm really excited about being up here. So I'm going to eat ice cream. But he was really excited about going home for that. But he was going to do one more flight and train the new guy, a guy named Steve, to show him where he was going to fly. So he had to go into this one tribal situation. As he landed, actually let Steve land the plane. When the plane landed, they got out, and out of the jungle was some communist guerrilla rebels came out with machine guns and said, who's the pilot? And Paul spoke up and said, it's me. And they took him and said, get in the plane. And they took Steve out with the other missionaries and held them captive. I don't have time to tell you what took place with them. But they took Paul to their guerrilla base deep into the jungle. And they landed there and they said, you are now our pilot. And wherever we tell you to fly, that's where you're going to fly. And we're going to keep you in your plane. And so that's what was going on. Paul was really bummed out. He was thinking about ice cream in a few days. And now he's sort of bitter at God and said, God, what's going on? And then he just confessed to the Lord. He says, God, I know the Holy Spirit's living with me. I need to live in the Holy Spirit, even here, no matter where, no matter what, and do it right here in the jungle. And he was there, and the first night they laid him in a hammock, and every hour one of the gorillas would wake him up and shine a flashlight in his face and wake him up and do that. And the first two nights, that's how it was. And the second night, he felt like the Holy Spirit told him, hey, Paul, you're going to escape tomorrow night. And he says, that's fine, God, but if I'm going to escape, this is what needs to happen. You need to stop these guys from waking me up. You need to stop them from waking me up every hour. And you need to blind their eyes when I make it to the plane and try to fly out so they don't see me. So the next night, 8 o'clock, they woke him up. But you know what? 9 o'clock, they didn't wake him up. 10 o'clock, they didn't wake him up. And at 11 o'clock, he got on his hands and knees, and he had to crawl a half a mile through the jungle to where he knew where the plane was. And he forgot to tell you this. He had a key to the plane shoved in his shoe. And so he got to the plane, had to turn it around. He started it. He figured out how much gas he would have and how far he could fly. And he got it started, took off. He took off, and it was a tail dragger. I don't know if you know what that is, but the wheel's in the back, and it hit the root, and he had to stop and jump out and lift it. And he thought for sure they would come down and catch him. And as he was going to go on, he had to get the plane going again. He took off. As he was taxiing down the air strip, he looked over, and there was a guard leaning on a tree with a machine gun leaning up against there and never moved. God had blinded his eyes and closed his ears, and Paul took off. Paul figured he had 2 hours to go. And he said, okay, Holy Spirit, you got to help me land in pitch dark, because he couldn't turn his lights on because he's afraid the gorillas would shoot him down. So he's gone about 2 to 3 hours. He figured, this is all the gas I have. I need to land. And he said, God, I'm trusting you through the Holy Spirit to land me where I need to land. So he went down and he landed on this. He wasn't even sure what he was landing on. He just saw a clearing. He landed perfectly, no problems. When he hit to the ground, and he just stayed there at night until it got light enough, and then he got on the radio and called the base, and they sent out another plane to meet him and bring him gas. And he said, it's Paul, I'm safe, this is where I am, this is the coordinates. But he looked, and just about 100 feet in front of him, if he would have landed any further, he would have took out a grove of trees. If he would have landed to the left, he would have landed about 50 yards into a marsh. If he would have went to the right, he would have hit a herd of cattle, and the Holy Spirit just landed him. You know, Paul said, listen, live in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. No matter where, no matter what, we need to be those type of people. Even through everything we're going through with COVID and everything in the world, we need to live in the Spirit if you're a Christ follower today. And the last thing, the last final word is Paul said, I live surrendered. I live surrendered. And verse 24 is one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. However, Paul says, even though what I'm looking at, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying the good news of God's grace. He says, man, I'm here and I'm surrendered. Here's my life, God. I consider it worth nothing compared to what I get to do to serve you. I get to finish the task. In 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul said this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Let's surrender daily so we can finish well, finish the task. Man, I want to be like my friend Bruce Nyrup. If I die today, I'm okay with that. I want to finish the task. I hope God gives me another 15, 20 years of ministry. A lot of people ask, are you retiring? No, I'm just taking a different position in the ministry, not retiring. Probably slowing down a little bit. I'm getting a little bit older. But man, I want to keep going. I want to keep ministering till I have no more breath. I want to finish the task. And I want to know the task is testifying of the good news and the grace of God. Acts 4:33 says this, and with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and abundant grace was upon them. Man, we need to tell people what Jesus is doing. What Jesus is doing. I would just challenge you. This is my challenge. If you want a chance to share with somebody, just come up to them and say, you know what? I was dead. The Bible says that we were dead in our trespasses. Just freak somebody out. It's really good to do it on a plane. I've done it on a plane a couple times. You know what? I'm dead. I was dead. And they looked at me like, you're weird. But now I'm alive. You know what? I was in bondage, but now I'm free. I was blind, but now I see. We get to do that. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that great? Surrendered people need to finish our task. Surrendered people need the task of glorifying God by giving the gospel out and telling people, hey man, I was dead, but now I'm alive. I was heading to hell, but I'm not. My eyes were blind, but now I see. I was in bondage, but now I'm free. Isn't that exciting stuff? As Christians, that should ignite you, get you excited. You should wake up in your cars and turn the radio back up. That's good stuff. That I was dead, but now I'm alive. I was blind, but now I see. I was in bondage, but now I'm free. George Mueller, who was a minister in England to orphans, said this. Near the end of his life, he affirmed that he read the Bible approximately 200 times. And he said 100 of those times were on my knees. And he said in his life before he died, close to the age of 70, he said, there's 50,000 specific prayers God answered for me. He said, I was on my knees reading God's word. I read the Bible through 200 times, and there was 50,000 specific prayers that God answered for me. He says, you know what? I'm going to live surrendered. My life is his. Another man that I love, and I'll end with this, is Eric Liddell. Some of us call it Little, but if you're from Scotland, you'll probably say it Liddell. He won the 1924 Olympics by running the 400 meter. He was trained for the 100 and 200, but because he made a stand, he wouldn't run on Sunday. They let him run the 400 meter, and he won the gold medal for it. In 1928, they asked him to go to the Olympics again. He said, no, I'm going to go to China as a missionary and give my life there. And that's what he did. In the 1940s, the Japanese came into China and took over, and they arrested Eric Liddell. He got his family back to England, but he was there, and they arrested him, and he began to minister and to everybody in the concentration camp. He became their pastor, their teacher, their athletic director. He was there. Why he was there, just totally living, totally surrendered. He was sharing the gospel with the guards, doing a lot of different stuff. While he was there, he got a brain tumor, and he died there in the concentration camp in 1944. And they buried him outside the concentration camp in an obscure grave. And on the grave, the people that he ministered to, though, wrote, total surrender. Total surrender. That's how we should live. Ladies and gentlemen, final words of Paul. He says, live out loud, live righteous, live real, and live reliance upon the Lord. He says, live serving, serving in humility and straight through trials. He said, live to proclaim for growth in the gospel. Give it out. He says, live in the Spirit, no matter where, no matter what. And he said, live surrendered. Live surrendered. Finish the task. The task of showing people and testifying to people what Jesus did for you. Man, that you were dead, but now you're alive. You were blind, but now you see. You were in bondage, but now you're free. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Use it in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day. Love you guys. Thanks for letting me come up.